There's one over here. We are looking at a subject tonight as we are getting ready to cross the threshold into a brand new year. We're going to call this God's Prescription for a Happy New Year. And so I invite you to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. This is one of my favorite chapters, and it's just loaded with great things, and I have taught on it before, and I feel it's foundational and instructional, so we're going to go back to it tonight, if that's okay. And so I invite you to stand, Psalm 1. I want us to read it together. It's just six verses, and so I think we can do that with a level of ease tonight. And please, if you can, turn there, Psalm 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's take a moment, bow our heads, and pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. God, I pray that you will speak it into our spirits tonight. May it be a light that shines into our souls, directs us, Lord, into a new year. I pray, God, that your grace would be with us. And Lord, coupled with our effort tonight to share what you have placed in this passage, I'm praising you and believing you, God, to meet us in your word. In Christ's name, all God's people shout amen. 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 God bless you. You can be seated. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready for a new year. Now, some of you said that a little louder than others. 16 must have been a pretty challenging year. You're ready to move on, right? So in just a few days, 2016 will be history, and 2017 will be greeting us. And I assume that we would all like to experience the favor of God, the blessings of God in 2017. And I was thinking today, no one, at least no healthy person, gets up on New Year's Day and says, I really would love for this to be the most miserable year ever. Or I hope I have the most rotten year ever. No, we all want to be favored and fulfilled in what we do every day, much less every year. And so Psalm 1 tells us how we can be continually blessed every day. How many think that's interesting to find out? Because in six short verses, we learn the secret of the lifestyle that God blesses. Notice that on your worksheet. The secret of the lifestyle that God blesses. It's not related to New Year's resolutions. And the Lord bless you if you're one that takes part in that. That's fine. But these blessings of Psalm 1 and what the author describes here goes deeper than a seasonal resolution. I think it has a greater success rate if we would apply and embrace these principles. They say most New Year's resolutions have about an 8% success rate. So that means what? 92% failure rate. But here we find what God has to say in a prescription that I want to use as a prescription for a genuine blessed or happy new year. And so as we look at this psalm, I want us to discover that blessedness relates to the way we live and the choices we make. How many know there's a direct correlation there and connection? It depends on the kind of people we are. And so from God's point of view, there are two ways and only two ways to live. Boy, he keeps it simple, doesn't he? Two ways to live. And he just basically says there's two kinds of people in the world and only two kinds. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. Right? They're right here in the psalm. There's the righteous and the wicked. Everyone in our world falls into one of those two categories. There's no in between in God's eyes. Okay, so Psalm 1 shows us how the righteous live and shows us why they are blessed. It also shows us the end result of both ways of life. Okay? And if we want to be blessed by God in 2017, we have to embrace this psalm. We have to concentrate a little bit on it tonight and comply. And so that's where we're going. Roman numeral 1 on your worksheet, the way of the righteous. That's given to us in verses 1 through 3. And so we can summarize the message of those first three verses that we read in about five simple statements. Okay? First, I believe it's letter A on your worksheet. It is possible for a person to have a truly blessed, happy life. Verse 1 begins with the Hebrew phrase that means something like, oh, the blessedness of the man. Okay, how happy is the man? That's how it reads in the Hebrew. And so in biblical terms, to be blessed means to be rightly related to God, so that our life is fulfilled and we experience deep personal satisfaction. It's important to know that this sort of happiness is not related to circumstances. All right? And it doesn't come simply by seeking it. We find happiness not by seeking it, but by doing certain things and by not doing other things. That's what this psalm is all about. The blessing comes as a side benefit, notice that, of the choices we make. Okay? Somebody some time ago said that happiness is like a cat. If you seek it, it will run from you. But if you go on your business day by day, soon it comes and curls up at your feet. Hello? How true. The most miserable people on New Year's Eve are those who seek happiness by hopping from one party to another. Hello? One bar to another. True happiness and lasting contentment simply how many know it cannot be found that way? Okay, how many people, let me just say it this way. Many people doubt we can ever find happiness in this world. And I'm not talking about a happiness by our definition many times in this culture. I'm talking about this blessed happiness that the psalmist writes about. But Psalm 1 here assures us that it is possible to live a blessed life, but by God's terms. How many know that's the only terms that matter? Right? Because the world offers entertainment, cheap thrills, momentary pleasure, but true happiness, this blessedness, this authentic joy and true peace only found in the Lord. So that is point A, I believe, on your worksheet. It is possible for a person to have a truly blessed life. Letter B, that blessedness begins, check this out, with the negative, not the positive. Now, that kind of just flip-flopped our psychology. Okay? Psalm 1, it surprises us because it begins not with the positive, but with the negative. The blessing begins with what the righteous person does not do. Okay? He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. He does not stand in the way of the sinner. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful, mockers. So look at the progression that's involved here. Walk, stand, sit. First, the man is or woman is walking down the road. Then he stops to hang out with the sinners. Eventually, they prove to be to them such good company that he sits down and now has intimate fellowship with them. Notice that. Walk, stand, and sit. The progression. What started as casual contact in the end becomes a declaration of personal allegiance. The counsel of the wicked there means the advice of the morally unstable. Counsel of the wicked there in the Hebrew means to take the advice of the morally unstable. We have a lot of folks that are morally unstable. I'm talking about in our culture, in our generation. It's a general term that describes the worldview of those who have not prioritized or do not personally have a close relationship with the Lord. So you have the counsel of the wicked, you have the way of sinners. That involves a series of lifestyle choices, the way of sinners. That is a series of lifestyle choices. The seat of the scornful or mockers means to have a close, intimate, long-term fellowship with those who openly reject Christ. See, the progression here in the psalm goes like this. Thinking, behaving, belonging. Goes from thinking to behaving to belonging. Worldly wisdom leads to worldly action, which results in worldly fellowship. Boy, how many see that from the psalm? It's right there. Worldly wisdom leads to worldly action, which results in worldly fellowship. Now, let's be clear on this point. Blessings come not only from what we do, but also from what we don't do. Okay? That's the point he's making. Blessed people avoid certain things, and they avoid certain people in certain situations. They don't hang out just anywhere. How many has found that out? There's some places as Pentecostals, we don't hang out. Amen. We don't hang out just anywhere. We don't quickly buy into every line of thinking. We're careful not to join ourselves to the company of those who do not love Christ like we do. And this word is much needed, I think, at the beginning of a new year, as we get ready to embrace the new year. If you decided to seek God, let me just tell you, young people, if you decide to seek God in 2017, the devil is going to oppose you at every turn. Amen. And one of his strategies will be to surround you with people who will lead you astray. And the tricky part is, these people that he surrounds you with, they won't seem like bad people at first. Hello. They're nice enough to seem decent enough. They're just not godly. That's all. They don't share your personal faith in Christ. It's not like they wear a t-shirt that says, "Attention, I'm working for the devil." Right? They won't wear that. It's not like their t-shirt says, "Hey, let's go to hell together." Right? It's not going to happen like that. But remember this, and you might want to write this up the side of your worksheet. Sin never stands still. Sin never stands still. It always moves to control us. What starts, the psalmist says, as casual contact leads on to increasing closeness and then permanence in association. And so eventually there is increasing boldness of evil accompanied by a lowering of our own inhibitions. We laugh at jokes that once we would have said, it's a little off color. We compromise our values in ways we never would have thought possible. We consent to things that would have greatly troubled us in the past. You know, my mom used to say something like, if you sleep with the pigs, if you eat with the pigs, run with the pigs, hang out with the pigs, talk like, walk like, laugh like the pigs, dress like the pigs, you shouldn't be surprised if you end up smelling like. Right? Don't be surprised if you start sounding like pigs, looking like pigs. In the end, we'll be indistinguishable from the pigs. We're going to become like the people we're around. This is true whether they're good or evil. Now, as soon as I said that, somebody's probably going to say, but Pastor, how are we going to reach the lost if we don't spend time with them? Good question. And here's the answer. We don't win the lost by living like the lost. We win the lost by loving the lost and living like Christ. And if we adopt the lifestyle of those who don't know the Lord, why would they want what we have? If our life is just the same as theirs, why should they want Christ? You know, 100 years ago, our ancestors gave us a proper formula. They said, we are in the world, but not of the world. You sound like you've heard them. Yeah, you've heard that. That means we are to live among the lost, loving them, caring for them. At the same time, we are to live by an entirely different value system. How many is living by a heavenly system of values? See, that powerful combination of truth here backed up by love is really an irresistible force in our generation. We can't reach people by lowering our standards or compromising our values. It's a good thing when the boat is in the water, but it's a bad thing if the water gets in the boat, right? And so that's the second point, is it, or letter B. Okay, now, letter C, that blessedness here that we're talking about comes from building our life on the Word of God. So now we come to the positive side of the ledger. Okay, having refused to walk in the way of evildoers, we instead focus on knowing the Word of God, and we do this because the true way to float all rubbish out is to pour water in. Okay? We can't eliminate the garbage in our life simply by mental effort. We must replace the negative with something positive. And the psalmist tells us that the godly person delights. Everybody say delights. He delights in the law of the Lord. That means he loves the Word of God. He embraces the Scriptures. The word delight means to take pleasure in. It has the idea of a consuming passion that controls our lives. How many know everyone delights in something? Right? Some of us delight in food. Yeah. I got a little feedback there. Some delight in their job or their career or their hobby. Some delight in a particular friendship. Many people delight in money, things that money can buy. And many delight, sad to say, in evil, immoral pleasures, wrong desires. But here's the newsflash. Notice on your worksheet, our delight determines our what? Direction. Our delight always determines our direction. What do you mean? The direction we're going in life. What do you delight in? What wakes you up in the morning? What keeps you awake at night? What do you daydream about? The answers to those questions tell something crucial about who we are. And to delight is to be so excited about something that you just can't wait. How many has ever seen a young couple in love? Huh? You watch a young couple in love and you'll know what delight means. Right? Take a young man. I'm going to look at some of these young men up here. Take a young man that's fallen in love for the first time. You ask his friends, and they'll say, he's not the same guy he used to be. He's like radically changed. He doesn't want to hang out with the guys anymore. All he does is talk about that girl. Huh? Yeah. Just look at me. I mean, he's got that goofy grin on his face all the time. Why? Because he's in love. He's delighting. Hello. Now, apply that principle to the Word of God. We are to delight in God's Word as a lover delights in a letter from his beloved. Those who are blessed by God love his law, and they meditate on it day and night. I remember in Bible school when my wife and I were dating. We both were working there, which is a bad combination. Because you've got everybody watching you, right? And I would take ministries out on the weekend, and she would leave me some notes and say, hey, this one is for tomorrow, or this one's for Sunday. Boy, I just couldn't wait. Hello. What's that word we're talking about? Delight. Delighting. He said, in his law doth they meditate day and night. That word translated meditate has the idea of digesting something thoroughly, and it means to focus on the truth, considering a certain verse from various angles. And the Hebrew word actually can also mean you're playing it over in your mind, the words that you've read. You're actually, in the Hebrew, it means to mumble under your breath. To mumble under your breath. Now, some of you do quite a bit of that. I'm glad to discover that, because I talk to myself all the time. I'm glad to know that that habit is loosely covered, probably under this category of meditation. However, the blessing is promised not just to any sort of mumbling or talking to yourself, but to the patient, prolonged meditating on God's Word. Get into the Word. On a trip to Israel some time back, I was standing there at the wailing wall and saw the Orthodox Jews standing in front of that Western wall, chanting the words of Old Testament passages as they rocked back and forth, praying at that old wall. They were so intent on what they were doing. And that was a time there was actually a bar mitzvah celebration. And there was people, throngs of people all around as these young men were turning 12 and becoming sons of the law. But they were so intent on what they were doing that they hardly seemed to notice any of the passerbys. And that psalmist is talking about that. The psalmist specifies that we should meditate like that, so in tune and so focused, and do it how often? He says, day and night. So basically it means all the time. When should we meditate on the Word of God? Well, any time is a good time. There's no wrong time to meditate on God's Word. But perhaps we should take the text quite literally. It is very good practice to begin and end the day with the Scriptures, isn't it? Get started right and then end right. That way we can discipline our minds, think biblically all the time. If we're serious about this, we'll find the time to meditate. And let me just put a plug in here. Sister Sandy has already got the Bible reading charts out there at the communication station, I noticed. So please, all of us need a regular Bible reading program. Perhaps read it through in a year, however. Perhaps there's many different study guides to help you and assist in doing that. And here's another thing. The power of memorizing Scripture. And I know that has become kind of a lost art today, because in an earlier generation it was commonplace for Christians to emphasize Scripture memory. Today, though, we have more or less relegated that practice oftentimes to just Sunday school kids. And that's a pity, because when we hide the Word of God in our hearts, we can be protected from sin. And we can be given strength to obey God. I know we like to say, oh, Pastor, and I'm the same way. I just can't memorize. I'm too busy. My brain's too fried. I can barely remember my phone number. Right? How many has been there? We have 1,000 excuses. But, oh, the psalmist here, he's trying to lay down some motivation. He wants us to see the benefits. You know, and that's really one thing we lack oftentimes is motivation. Suppose Bill Gates came in here tonight. How many know who Bill Gates is? Okay, Bill Gates come in here tonight. And let's say he rolled down the aisle a 50-gallon drum filled with crisp $100 bills. Suppose he offered 100 for each verse anyone memorized this week and could come in here by next Wednesday evening and say it. Boy, I think that would change a few things. Hello? I don't know about you, but I'm sure I'd figure out a way. I would shoot for 100 verses by next Wednesday. Huh? Huh? I may not need the money, but I could sure use the money. But how many know God's Word is more precious than gold or silver? If we delight in the Word, if we find a way to read it, meditate on it, and memorize it, its benefits will journey with us through life. Oh, I got to hurry. Letter D, is that where we're at? The blessedness is marked by stability and what? Fruitfulness. The person who builds his life on the Word of God, the psalmist said, is going to be like a what? Tree planted by rivers or streams of water. And he's going to, his life is going to be marked by these twin virtues, stability and fruitfulness. Oh, may God let those two things be in our lives. Stability and fruitfulness. Stability, the idea of a tree planted by streams of water, speaks of a large tree, large branches, deep roots that go far into the soil. And scientists tell us that when you see a large tree that has been growing for many, many years, you can be certain that it has a vast, unseen root system. Many times the root system, they say, will equal or exceed the part of the tree above ground. This is how the mighty sequoias last for centuries. Their unseen root system gives them stability against the changing forces of nature. And in times of winter storm or times of summer drought, the roots hold the tree in place and ensure that it has enough moisture and nutrients to stay alive. How do you know when a tree has good roots? When the storms come. Right? How do you know when a tree has good roots? When the storms come. All the trees, boy, don't they pretty much look alike when the sun's shining? The gentle rain is falling. But you let a harsh storm with fierce rain and howling winds begin to blow. And then the true difference becomes apparent. The trees with fruit with few, excuse me, roots, what happens? They blow over. But the trees with deep roots are still standing when the storms pass. So it is with the child of God. You want to know how good your root system is? Let a storm come. Let life begin to crash around you. Hello? Let life begin to crash against you. And thank God, if you're still standing on the other side of the storm, you'll know you've got a good root system. Hallelujah. Only then will you discover the strength of your true spiritual foundation. And the only way to be ready for the storm is to spend time, the psalmist says, delighting in God's word, day by day, meditating on its truth, building a foundation deep, strong, so that you can handle whatever comes your way, okay? Secondly, fruitfulness. We talked about stability. Now let's talk about fruitfulness. To speak of, it says, fruit in his season. It means that the tree produces fruit that expresses its true inner character. So how do you spot an orange tree? Somebody tell me. Yeah. By the oranges it produces. How do you spot an apple tree? By the apples that it produces. Whatever is on the inside will eventually be seen on the outside. And applied to the spiritual life, this means that when our roots are deep in the Word of God, we will be given whatever we need whenever we need it. If we need love, from the Word of God will come the strength to produce the fruit of love. If we need to give someone forgiveness, then from the Word of God will come the strength to produce forgiveness, the fruit of forgiveness. If we need all those things, courage will produce the fruit of courage. If we need patience and perseverance, the Word of God will produce it. Amen. And this sort of supernatural life is available to every one of us, but it will only be fully realized over time as we continue to walk in the Lord and delight in His Word. Letter E. The blessedness prospers in all situations. Now look at this. The last two phrases of verse 3 offer these promises to those who delight in the words. First it says, whose leaf also shall not what? Wither. The phrase pictures this leafy tree that seems like an evergreen because its leaves are in season all year round. people like this are constantly being refreshed by the Word of God, constantly renewed, constantly drawing on the new strength or for their new situations. And they're never boring, never dull, never living off of yesterday's blessings, but living each day in the strength that the Lord that has provided new every morning. Oh, hallelujah. Secondly, they prosper in all they do. Wow, that's awesome. Wouldn't you like to do that? Hey, I have to admit, there's been some things I didn't prosper in. It was a dead-end street. Hello? Start going down it, and whoa, this ain't going to work. I remember growing up, I was a teenager. I'd take an interest in a job, and I'd throw myself into that employment, and I'm going to... Did you know one time I tried to be a dairy farmer? Yeah. Farmer Jones. Huh? Whew, glad that didn't work out. It was a terrible, smelly job. It says they'll prosper in all that they do. Now, hang on. Don't jump to conclusions here. This is not prosperity in reference only or mainly to material success. Now, there is some that want to interpret it that way. Although that's not excluded. It can be included, but some only focus on that. But here it says they can prosper in the sense that no matter what happens, they're going to find strength for the day and hope in the midst of even the hardest difficulties. They bring forth godly fruit in good times and bad times. Why? Because they are planted deep in the good soil and their roots reach out to the water of the Word of God. Finding constant nourishment therein, they're able to face whatever life throws at them. Boy, how many want to be there? I want to be able to handle what life throws. And it comes through and the thought here is similar to Romans 8:37. Paul says, we're in the midst of these struggles and sorrows and persecution, famine, distress, nakedness, and sword. Those who know Christ, he said, are still more than conquerors through his divine power. And that triumphant deliverance comes to us in large part due to the Word of God. And that triumphant grace is what we all need. And in this world, we may face disappointment, sorrow, rejection, failure, sickness, abandonment, discouragement. We may hear things about our children. God forbid that we prayed to God we'd never hear. Maybe our dearest friends will desert us. A spouse may leave. You may face an unremitting series of earthly tragedy, illness, physical weakness, death of a loved one. But even then, the psalmist says, we can prosper and thrive and survive. We're not going to be destroyed. Why? Because we're able to bear fruit in all seasons. Praise God. All right, we got to hurry. Where are we at? Roman numeral 2. Now let's look at the way of the wicked. And the whole truth about the human race is found in just these two words. He says, the wicked are not so. Everybody say, not so. Not so. Not so with the wicked. They are not like the righteous and therefore have no part in the promised blessing because they do not follow the word of God but have chosen a different route or path. And God's estimation of them is entirely different. Letter A. The wicked are ultimately insubstantial. Everybody say chaff. Chaff refers to the husk or the hull that surrounds a nut or a kernel of wheat. It seems quite strong, but once the nut has been removed, the chaff is just light. It's insubstantial. for example, take a peanut in the shell, crack it open after you eat the peanut, what do you do with the shell? You just toss it on the ground where it's pulverized into dust. That's what the wicked, check that out. God says that's what the wicked are like in the eyes of God. They look so powerful on earth, but to God they are like dust, which is quickly blown away. And their, quote, wisdom is like chaff. It's changing every day. They have new theories, new ideas, new beliefs, nothing solid, nothing definite. Because the wicked live for themselves, they don't know right from wrong, good from bad. Learn from this that life without God, how many know it's useless? It's empty, it's trivial, it's worthless. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. If a man lives for 100 years and yet does not know God, he is just a piece of useless chaff, blown away and forgotten in the eyes of God. Not to mean that his life did not have worth. It did. Christ would have sent his son to die for that one individual. I'm not saying that. But in this perspective, is that they can leave no legacy. Letter B, their true character will be revealed in the day of judgment. So when the time of judgment comes, the wicked will not stand. Why? Because they have no roots. Everything about them is blow and show and bluster, brag and ego. But there's nothing of lasting value. And look at this. With one breath, the Lord will blow all the wicked. And the text gives us the idea that he blows them into hell. Meanwhile, the righteous, though, will stand because they're like trees by the river with deep roots in the words of God. The tree stands, the chaff disappears. That's why sinners won't be in the assembly of the righteous. They won't be there because the winds of judgment have already blown and removed them. We're on Roman numeral 3. Let's look at the end of both ways, because verse 6 describes what happens to the righteous and to the wicked in the end. The righteous are preserved. Everybody say preserved. Preserved by God despite the trials of life on earth. The wicked will finally and utterly perish. A, the righteous will endure because they are known by God. The Hebrew text literally says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the righteous the way a father knows his children. You know, I have personal knowledge of many people, but I really know my three children in a very personal, direct way, because I watch them. My wife knows them even better than I. Hello. We think on them. We do whatever we can to help them. But what I do in my small way, limited as I am, God does continually and forever with absolute perfection for all of his children. And it's because of his loving kindness that his children are preserved through their trials and brought safely home to heaven. Well, what a day that's going to be. Letter B, the wicked in their wicked ways will ultimately perish. Here's the sobering reality of the wicked. In the end, their way will perish. All that they have lived for will disappear like fog in the morning sun. It's basically what he's saying. And they themselves will perish along with the works of their hands, and their way comes to a dead end. Their life ends in destruction as they rush over the edge of a cliff, only to find themselves not annihilated, How many know there's a lot of people that think as soon as you close your eyes in death, it's just going to be over? We're either going to go into eternity in heaven or in hell. But how many have noticed that it doesn't really seem like the ways of the wicked perish when you look around in our generation? So you see all these wicked people and they're like flourishing. It's like, what is up with that? That caused the writer of Psalm 73. He dealt with the prosperity of the wicked versus the suffering of the righteous. And he was like, I can't process this. I need some help. And the answer goes like this. What we see in this life is not God's final verdict. Things today may seem quite inverted from the moral perspective of Psalm 1, when the wicked sometimes quite literally get away with murder. But God will have the final word, because this life is not the final judgment, is it? One of my favorite illustrations of this truth comes from the time when the Apostle Paul was in chains as a prisoner in Rome. He comes face to face with Nero. Nero was one of the most sadistic, brutal, evil, perverted men to ever serve as emperor of Rome. The stories of his pathological evil are well known, well documented. Suffice it to say, he was a pervert's pervert. At one point, he ordered Christians arrested, dipped in some sort of flammable substance, lit on fire, and used as torches in his garden. Said he loved the smell of burning flesh. He was also ruler of an empire. Greatly feared. One day Paul, the apostle, was brought to him for examination. The evidence suggests that he knew very little about Paul and really cared less. Why should he pay attention to an unimpressive Jew whose claim to fame was that he was a follower of Jesus? Eventually, though, he had Paul put to death, most likely by beheading. Later on, Nero died. At his death, he was far more famous than Paul. Right? But now, 2,000 years later, we name our sons Paul and our dogs Nero. The Lord, the psalmist says, watches over the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly is going to perish. Four contemporary conclusions. Here, let's break it down and wrap it up. As the musicians begin to make your way up here. Here's number one. Casual flirtation with sinners will soon lead to total domination by evildoers. Folks, we can't escape the reality of this truth in this psalm. If you run with the pigs, you're going to smell like the pigs. And when that happens, don't be surprised when others mistake you as a pig. What seems small to you today may lead to total domination by sin tomorrow. That's why we have to be warned. We have to be alert. Don't play with fire, or you will get burned. Secondly, as long as the world is what it is, godliness must largely be negative. Hello, young people. I want to put that thought in you, in your minds right there. As long as the world is what it is, godliness must largely be negative. At the very least, godliness is a sinful word. At the very least, godliness in a sinful world will always involve separation from evil. And how that works out in our personal lives is an issue we all have to address. We dare not ignore that overall principle. Godliness involves much more than just staying away from evil influences, but it does involve that, we know, from this psalm. If we ignore the negative, we'll never get to the positive. Number three, many people who seem successful by worldly standards, check this out, will be judged total failures by God. You know, some of us will live in the shadow of these, quote, successful people for many years. We may be compared with them in an unfavorable way. And there isn't much we can do about that except remind ourselves that the only evaluation that really counts is not our world's, it's our God's. And if we're faithful to Him, everything is going to come out all right in the end. Amen? Number four, final point. The happiest people in the world are those whose lives are built on the Word of God. Boy, we can't state that forceful enough. Because the only truly blessed people in the world are those who follow this prescription of Psalm 1. Others may be happy in a temporary or worldly setting, but they do not know the joy, the deep satisfaction that comes from living with God's approval. That is reserved for God's children only. There is a blessing waiting for those who build their lives upon this ancient book. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? Father, we cannot read this psalm without asking ourselves the question, what are we living for? What are we living for? In these days, Lord, when the world shakes beneath our feet, and one year fades and another year comes to focus, God, your word stops us right here in our tracks and shows us the truth. God, may we discover the blessedness that comes from a God-centered life. Lord, may we discover, Lord, that we don't need to chase the chaff and the wind, because all of that is going to be burnt up. It's going to collapse with this worldly system. So God, you've come to show us a better way. Thank you for that better way tonight. Thank you for that biblical way. Help us to be people of your word, delighting in what you have given us. May we say no to every form of evil, even the evil friendships that pull us in small ways away from you. Grant us the strength and the resolve, God, to say yes to you, yes to your word, and no. And no, say no to evil and wicked temptation. And Lord, help us to live so that in the day of judgment, we will know that we have been building on an unshakable foundation. Hallelujah. Which is the Word of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody shout amen. How many knows this Word is going to stand when the world's on fire? It's going to stand for all eternity. These altars are open. Would you just come? Would you just take a few moments? Maybe you want to kneel at your seat. If you've got to go, we understand. May God bless you and keep you. Come back and be with us over the weekend. But would you come and just take a few moments and say, God, I want to be that Psalm 1 Christian. Oh, hallelujah. I want to be that Psalm 1 believer who's planted by rivers of water, whose fruit bears all season. That's what it's all about.
Be in His will in every way. Found in His likeness, to hear Him say, well done.